chapter 4. If not, I'm going to be reading that, so you'll be able to, you'll hear what I have to, you'll hear it read, but if you have it, if you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to go. And this morning, we're finishing off in the book of Philippians, a series we've been doing called Looking Beyond Your Circumstances. And the idea of the series is the Apostle Paul, he's in Rome, and he's writing a letter to the people in Philippi, and he's in a bad state. He's in prison, he's under house arrest, he's chained to Roman guards 24 hours a day. He's ultimately under arrest because of his Christian faith. There's been false accusations made against him. And he has to go in front of a representative of the emperor, and there's a likelihood that his life could be taken. That's Paul's situation. But you read the book of Philippi, it doesn't read like the way you'd expect it to, because he's writing to these people, and what he's doing, he's encouraging them in their faith, giving information that'll help them along in their journey. What he's doing, he's looking beyond his own circumstances, because if most people wrote this, it would not read like this. It'd be, woe is me, and look at me, and help me, but that's not the way this whole book reads. And what I want to do this morning as we take a look into the last chapter, and we're going to cover verses 10 to 20. It actually goes to 23. And what I want to do is I want to look at something that's very elusive. Something that's hard to kind of get a hold of. You ever been at the beach, and you know, and it is great, and you're enjoying it, and then, you know, there's a horse flying, he's flying around, and you just, you know, he just bites you, and you just, you know, it hurts, and then he gets in your arm, and you see him, and you know, there's a sense that you're going to experience some satisfaction here, and then you swing your arm, and it's like it goes in slow motion, and then the fly looks at you, and he smiles and laughs, and he flies away, and then you hit your arm, you missed him. Just drives you crazy. I mean, it's so frustrating. But that's the thing with horse flies. They're very elusive. You just want to get them, just kill them. But you can't because they're gone. And then he's back. And if you ever do kill them, there's two or three that come. They're just watching. They're waiting. And what we're going to talk about this morning, that's kind of the way it is. It's something that's very elusive. It's hard to get your handle on, just kind of keep it. And what I want to talk about, what we're going to see in this book, it has to do with contentment. Because contentment is a hard thing to get a hold of and just keep. A few years ago, there's a study done by Media Dynamics Incorporated. And within this study, it reveals how many times a person gets a shot in the arm in the run of a day. And when I say that, have you ever seen young people, you know, usually like preteens, boys, they kind of do this silly thing, you know, where you hit the other one on the shoulder and see how many you could take, you know, at first it doesn't really hurt, but then as you keep going, it's, ooh, you know, can't do that. You know, as you see adults doing that, because it's kind of a stupid thing to do, but young teens, you see them do that. Maybe you've done it. I've fallen into that. But you just, you know, first few don't really hurt, but you just kind of keep going and not even hitting that hard, and eventually it's like, ooh. Well, this group, Media Dynamics Incorporated, it revealed how many times a person, any age, I don't care how old you are, how many times you get a shot in the arm in the run of a day and it hurts. This company had focused on the typical amount of media consumed in a day from five major media outlets. So it covered TV, radio, newspaper, internet, and magazine. And the average consumption, now this is in the U.S., but Canada would be very close as far as the statistics, but the average consumption, the average exposure to media in the run of a day is 9.8 hours. And you think of that, it's like, phew, I wouldn't be exposed to that much media. But you kind of, you break it down and you think about it. This has to do with the time, you know, you spend on your phone. You know, you're searching the internet on your phone or your computer or your tablet or your iPad. And then, you know, there's pop-ups and there's ads. And then televisions. There's televisions at home. There could be, you know, you go to a restaurant and there's televisions and there's things to watch. And then also there's the reality with your radio. You mean you drive and the radio's on, or you're at work, and some places at work, the radio's just going all day. And then newspapers, maybe you get up in the morning, you read the newspaper. Maybe you go to the doctor's office, there's a magazine. I mean, just all day there's this exposure that you get to media. And here's the deal. They say that with all this exposure, 9.8 hours of media, so you take it in from all these different sources, what happens is during the day you get hit 360 times with advertisements. You need this. You're not good enough because you don't have this. You want this. I mean, all day you're just getting pounded. And the thing is, if you got hit like 5 or 10 times, you know, you could take that. But you get hit 360 times in the arm. I mean, that paralyzes you. But that's what's happening every day. 360 times you're getting hit with, you don't measure up. You're not good enough. You don't have what you really should have. And what's the answer to that? I mean, you could say, well, okay, I'm not going to get exposed. I'm just cut down my exposure to media. Good luck. Because that's really hard to do in the day and age that we live in. I mean, it'd be a good thing to lessen your exposure. I think we could all work towards that. But if you think you're going to eliminate the amount of media that you're exposed to in a day, you I don't know where you're going, but you're not living here, because it's not going to happen. But what we're going to do today, we're going to get into the Word of God. We're going to get into the Book of Philippians, and we're going to take a look through and see what it has to say in relation to contentment, because there's some really valuable things that you can incorporate into your life that will make a difference in which allows you to get a better hold as far as contentment. So Philippians 4, we'll read the rest of the chapter 10 to 23. And before I read it, we're going to pray. And let's come before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what's contained in it, God. And I pray through your spirit we would seek to allow to just incorporate our lives and change us. And not just hear it, but do it. And God, may we be different in this area in relation to contentment. I pray there would be people who would come here today and hear what is shared and leave here different, changed. God, I pray your spirit would do that work, God. I pray for transformation, God, through your word. And I seek your enablement, your help as I share from your word and the things that have been prepared. And I just pray that your spirit would make impact, God. And I ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 4, we're reading from 10 to 23. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at last your care for me has flourished again, through you, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." What we have before us, it's Paul. Basically, it's a thank you letter. It's like, thank you. For your gift and you making provision for my need. I want to thank you for that. And as I mentioned before, Paul's he's not in a great state. And actually, the way it was then, when you're under house arrest in Rome, you were still responsible for paying for the rental of that home. So there's these financial costs that he would have while being under house arrest. And they're sending finances to pray for his needs, and they're sending help through Epaphroditus to look after his needs. But it's interesting. It says, verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." Rejoiced in the Lord greatly. The Church of Philippi's people sent resources, sent Epaphroditus, sent an individual to him to look after his needs, and he's rejoicing in the Lord greatly. I want to ask you something. Like, here's for you to assess. This is for you to kind of think back and, okay, the last time your needs were looked after, I mean, you broke down the side of the road, somebody came along and they helped you out, or finances were low and somebody came along and they kind of helped you out, or whatever the need was, whatever your need was, when it was fulfilled, did you rejoice in the Lord? I mean, Paul did. He rejoiced in the Lord. And as I said, it was the people, like the individuals at the church of Philippi that supplied his need. But he's rejoicing in the Lord. I mean, if he was in his, this house and a dove flew in the window and there was, you know, it was glaring and it dropped coins on his lap, and, you know, and just this is of God. I mean, that would make sense. I'm rejoicing in the Lord because God did this wonderful thing and I know it's of him and I have it and I'm rejoicing in God. But that was not the case with Paul. People, individuals, sent resources. Somebody went and they looked after his needs. And what Paul's saying, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And the question is, why can he say that? How can he say that? I want to address two reasons. James, and they're both connected, James 1:17, Romans 8:28. This is in the book of James, and this applies to every one of us. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God never changes. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And here's the reality. Whether you give thanks to God, you recognize God as a giver of it or not, it's still ultimately, if you want to trace it back, it comes from God. Whether you thank him for it or not, it's still his. He's ultimately behind it if you trace it back. Romans 8:28 carries this a similar idea, but it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So God will bring good out of situations, sometimes messed up situations, God will bring good out of it. What's happening here with Paul? And he has something that we should have, and that's confidence in the providence of God. Here's the way God works. God intervenes in two different ways. There's the miraculous, where God goes outside natural laws and does something that it's like, this just doesn't fit. I mean, you look back in the Bible, the parting of the Red Sea, that's not natural. Or the giving of the seeing of someone born blind. I mean, that's not natural. Those are miraculous things. He's breaking the natural laws and doing something that's outside of that. But then there's also the reality that God in his providence, he weaves through circumstances and situations and people and words said and actions done. He just weaves through that and things come about. And the providence of God, sometimes it's in like really messed up situations. Sometimes in the midst of messed up situations, like, God, I don't see how you're working in this, because I see what's around me right now and I don't see you in it. We see an excellent picture of that in the life of Joseph. And Joseph was someone who experienced a lot of just really messed up situations, which he had no explanation for, and it made absolutely no sense to him. But Joseph, as a young boy, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He didn't see that coming. And then as he's sold into slavery, He gets bought by an individual, and he works hard for this individual, and this individual's flourishing, and this individual's wife accuses him of trying to rape her because she wanted to have sex with him. He didn't want to have sex with her, and she accuses him of rape. She's mad. He ends up in prison. That didn't make any sense to him. This is just messed up. That's all that it is. And then God, he interprets a dream. Like, God gives him this ability to interpret. There's a couple guys who have a dream there, interprets a dream, and anyways, he makes it out of a prison because Pharaoh, the head, has a dream, and they're looking for somebody to interpret. Anyways, and then he ends up being placed second in command all over Egypt. And what he does is he provides safety for his family, which was future nation of Israel. Just all these messed up things, and God weaved through it, worked through it, and brought about something that was amazing. And the key to contentment is just recognize that in life and in situations that don't really measure up, don't really work out the way that you think it is, God's still working in that. There's a story. It's funny. It's kind of a, it's a comical story I've shared with you before, but it just it kind of really pictures this in just a kind of a strange way, but just God's providence and somebody kind of just seeing it. And there's this old, I've shared this with you before, but this old lady, she just lived from her pension check to pension check. And then she was, her groceries, she was late on getting her groceries. And she was someone who would go to her window and open the door, open her window, and she would praise God for his goodness and his provision. And there was an atheist beside her, lived right beside her, and it just ticked him off. Like, oh, this Christian lady, I mean, just praising God, and just, she just doesn't get it. And then she went out. It was 2 weeks, her pension check was 2 weeks late, and she still opened her window, and she said, God, I just thank you for the provision that you will provide, because I will have groceries. I'm trusting you, and I thank you for it. And the gentleman next door, he said, yes. Okay, I'm going to show her up. I'm just going to settle this whole thing right now. And he went off to the grocery store, and he bought her just a slew of groceries, and he went home, knocked on the door, went into the bushes, and just waited for her to open the door, because he knew how this was going to play out. And she opened the door, and she saw the groceries, and she just like, praise God, thank you for your provision, God, this is wonderful. He jumped out of the bush. He said, big smile on his face, look, God did not provide that, I did. I paid for those groceries. Those groceries were paid by for me. There's no God. And the lady, she was absolutely perplexed. And she looked up and she said, God, I knew you provide, but I had no idea you get the devil to pay for it. She's just amazed. There's another key in being content in verse 12. It says this, I know to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul knew what it was like. It's interesting because he knew what it was like with nothing. I mean, just having, you know, like literally nothing. And he knew what it was like. I mean, just abounding, just all the resources. Just he's in good shape. And he knew how to be content in other situation. It's interesting. Because sometimes when you have, I would say out of the two, it's in my experience, and I've talked to different people, and they traveled throughout the world and seen some pretty harsh, hard situations, but It seems as if sometimes it's easier to be content if you have little than if you have much. And that seems kind of messed up. But I was talking to this missionary couple that were here last week. And just kind of their experience too, just in different countries. And here sometimes kids, they have so much and they're not happy. And then you go to certain countries and they really don't have anything. And it's just it's so joyful. It just doesn't seem to add up. But I was telling about a story. An account that we had when we were in Ethiopia, and there was, you know, we were at the school, and we were doing some teaching, and there was these kids, and they were outside, and they were having this blast, and they marked something off in the dirt, and they had these rocks, and they were throwing them into the dirt, and laughing, and going on, and they were just literally having a blast. And kids from here would look at that and think, what are you doing? But they were just having a blast with something that had no material worth at all. Rocks and a line in the dirt, and they're just laughing and having a great time. And we were there. We talked with a gentleman who heads up a humanitarian organization there, the name of Bizrat, and some of you met his niece. She stayed with us over Christmas. He would have university students come, and they would help, and they'd be active in these humanitarian needs, and they'd experience different things. And at the end of the session, and it just he would meet with these individuals, and he'd kind of get a report, like what impacted you, what stood out. And this girl, she was actually from Canada, and she had tears in her eyes, and she said to him, she said, I don't get it. I'm from Canada, and I come here, and the people here, they have nothing. They have, like, nothing, and everywhere as I go, the people here, they're praising God for everything, and in my mind, I don't see them having anything, but they're praising God for everything. Back in Canada, we have everything, most people there, they don't even acknowledge that God exists. Like, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, she was just absolutely perplexed. But the thing is, oftentimes, certain people in situations, their position where they're dependent on God. Give us this day our daily bread, as Jesus says. I mean, some people, that's the real deal. I mean, this day, may I have enough to sustain me for tomorrow. I mean, we can't pray like that because we don't know those kind of prayers. But that's a reality for some people. So I say that with a bit of a challenge for us, because here's the reality. You can find contentment with much, and we all have much. If you want to break it down and look at world statistics, I don't care what your financial state is, you have much. But the thing is, you need to be careful, because you can kind of have your stuff, and you can look at your stuff and find identity in your stuff, and that can kind of become your idol. This is what I worship. This is most important to me. And let me tell you, I know this. When people do this, when this is what's most important to me, I can guarantee you those are not contented people. I know some miserable people where this is what's the most important to me, and they're not happy. They have stuff, but they're not happy. Here's the thing with Paul, with little or much. Here's where he found his identity. My identity's in Christ. If I have nothing, my identity's in Christ. If I have abundance, my identity is in Christ. I mean, he saw himself as a sinner saved by grace. I mean, he actually saw the fact that he didn't measure up before a holy God. He saw the severity of his sin. And that's another thing, too. We live in a day and age that sin's really not a big deal. The gospel, the good news, it's not that good a news because I don't see myself as really being that much of a sinner. That's the society we live in. Everybody's a good person. But you look at God and his commands. I mean, if you ever told a lie, you're a liar. Jesus said, you ever looked at a woman with lust in your eyes, you're an adulterer. You ever hated someone, you're a murderer. I mean, God looks at it. He looks at it very differently. And Paul, he sees his identity in Christ. He's so exceedingly thankful for the cross and the provision that was made for his sin and the means of which he could have salvation with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. Just blown away. Doesn't matter if he has little, doesn't matter if he has much. That's what he's blown away with. Not his stuff. It's Jesus, the provision for my sin, this relationship that I have for God. And he sees the blessing of God all around him. That's where Paul is. And that's where he's able to, he's content with little, he's content with much. Verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, that's a powerful verse. That verse, I love where the strength comes. It's from Jesus. And I love what strength pictures. It's like, boom, dynamite. That's what's being pictured there. That's what the word, if you go back, it's dynamite. The strength that I get through Christ who strengthens me. And here's where you get this strength. It's through seeking God through prayer. It's through independence, recognizing it's not in and of yourself. It's being in his word. It's fellowshipping with other believers. It's being sensitive to the goodness of God all around. It's seeking God. I want to spend a few minutes on it. I just kind of want to address this verse a little bit, because sometimes it gets taken so far out of context. It just whoa, some of the things that happen with this verse. I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean God will empower me to sin. You can't take all things, and if those all things in any way fits in with something that's contrary to the will of God, God's not strengthening you to do that. That's in and of yourself. You say God is enabling me to do that. No. God's made it clear in his word, this is not what he desires for you, or you're seeking him. What do you desire me? You're in prayer. You're seeking him in his word. You're connecting with other believers and asking them. You're looking at circumstances. How are things laying up? Like, is this your will for me? And if God reveals it's not, then God's not strengthening you to do that. Second, this verse doesn't mean that you can do supernatural feats. I can stand down at the waterfront, and I can say as many times as I want, I can do all things through Christ's strength. And I can tell you, I'll never jump over that river and get to the other side. You'll not see me in Lower Montague. Doesn't matter how many times I say it or how truly I believe it. God's not saying I'll strengthen you to do these supernatural feats, and that's not what he's saying. Tell you something else. This verse doesn't remove your responsibility to confess your sin and repent. Let me tell you, talking about contentment, talking about joy here, unconfessed sin in relation to your joy in God, it's like this plug that's in a sink. And when you have unconfessed sin in your life, it's like you remove the plug and all your joy is like the water. And it's just like bloop, 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 gone. That's what it is. If you unconfessed sin, I'm just going to go my own way. God, I know you want me to go otherwise, but I'm not going to. And yes, things are miserable, but I'm going my own way. It's like bloop, 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 bloop. Because God's not going to strengthen you. He's not going to enable you to do the things that he desires for you to do when you're going contrary to his will. It just doesn't add up. It just doesn't happen. And the fact is, you're never going to be at the point that you're sinless. In this life, I'm never going to reach that point. Yeah, I got it mastered. No more messing up for me. I mean, that's a daily thing, confessing before God. How did I mess up today? But I can tell you this, a knee-jerk reaction to when we mess up as followers of Jesus Christ, you place your trust in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, and you received him as your Savior, your knee-jerk reaction when you're sin is like, God, I messed up and I'm sorry. And I'm a sinner before you. I messed up here. God, forgive me. It's like fellowship, because if you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. That's not, I messed up. I'm not anymore. As a child of God, you confess and just restore that fellowship that you had with your Father. That's what it is. That's a daily thing. But if there's unconfessed sin, you're like, God, I'm just going contrary to your will today, tomorrow, and the next day. I'll tell you, there's no joy in that. And God's not going to strengthen you in that. But Paul, he learned contentment. How are you doing in this area? So that's your own answer. We're not going to ask anybody to yell out or, but how are you doing in this area? I mean, when are you going to deal with these bombardment of messages that you're going to receive daily, every day? Don't measure up. You need this. You need that. What you have is not good enough. There's some things that are here. Let me tell you, if you take them and you make application, things change. It says, learn to trust in the providence of God. Trust God, you're working through this. I'm trusting in your providence. I don't get it, but I'm trusting in your providence. You're working something out through this. Also, too, you just need to be finding identity in Christ. It's not in stuff. Don't be looking for stuff to find your identity and joy. If you have stuff, enjoy it. That's great. Be thankful for it. See God as giving you the ability to enjoy it, but don't see your identity in it. Don't allow it to become your idol and it dictates what you do. Find your identity in Christ. Be amazed at what God provided for you and just these bonuses. Just enjoy. And just we need to be sensitive, just to learn to be content. And be sensitive, like when it starts to get away from you, just, you know, realize it's getting away. And just kind of reboot and look to get a hold of it again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we...